So we're in Matthew 20. And if you didn't catch that, listen, we're going to baptize people next week in Parody and Rob's pool. But you have to come see me now, and that'll be afterwards. We're going to talk about what baptism is. We just don't baptize if you want to get baptized. Just being honest with you. Being loving and gracious. But here's who gets baptized. Somebody who's counting on the finished work of Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for their sins and his resurrections and understands that they're justified and sanctified and glorified and he's paid for their sins. And now they're willing, listen to this, to do away with the old and rise to new life and take up their cross and follow him daily. That's an important point. A lot of people just want to, you know, oh, great, give me the salvation stuff. But the Bible says that we're to take up our cross daily. We've become one who has new life in Christ. Their only reasonable service, Romans 12, 1 and 2, is to give their entire life back to the Lord. So those are the people we baptize. Okay? And we'll baptize you. If that's what you have decided and wanted to do, great. We don't do infant baptism. It's okay if you do. I'm not getting into an argument with you. But our conviction is that a baby can't choose. So now, do you choose or does God choose? Yes. Yes. You have to participate with the Lord in receiving all that he has for you. So we don't do infant baptism. And so, if that's something that you've been considering, we've had people here now who've been considering that and wanting to do that, and so we're going to do it next week after family reunion. We'll eat here, we'll get in our car, we'll go right up the hill, and we'll baptize in Rob and Parody's pool. And Rob and Parody are so nice, they say if you want to stay and swim, please do that. And they have a hot tub too, by the way. So you're welcome to do that. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and we're going to get you a Bible. We want you to have a Bible. We want you to turn to Matthew 20. I was going to tell you something else, but I can't remember, and you know me. Right in the middle of the sermon, I'll remember it. I'll say time out, and we'll go, and I'll give you that announcement as well. But we're glad you're here to hear the Word of God. And it's a serious time. And if you're downstairs, I'm just going to say it. Be quiet and listen. Don't play on your phones. If you're a teenager, you should be up here or in a class. Parent, if you have a teenager down there, trust me, my teenagers would do it too. They're probably not paying attention. Get them up here. I'm just being honest with you. And I'm not picking on teenagers. I love teenagers. And look, we got tons of them here in the sanctuary today, and that's awesome. That is awesome. So pay attention downstairs if you need to be downstairs. Don't fight over the donuts. That's a joke. And listen to the Word of God, because this is really serious today. In a good way, in a graceful way. So let's get into it, okay? So Matthew 20, and I'm going to read a little bit, and then we're going to pray. Matthew 20, verse 1, here's the word of the Lord. It says this, there's the announcement. You guys are going to, I'll get murdered if I don't do this one. It's people's birthday today, right? And everybody loves their birthday. And it's Debbie's birthday today. And who? Tony. Who else we got? George? Joe? Is anybody else? What? Who? You're Steve? All right. Okay, boy. Maveline? Oh, my goodness. Okay. So, Lisa downstairs. And we, listen to this, in honor of your birthday. And your aunt. Okay, so we got tons of them everywhere. Okay. In honor of all these birthdays, there's a happy birthday cake downstairs. And we want you to stay afterwards and eat cake and wish everybody individually a happy birthday. I will sing, but I'm just going to have to say yins because I can't remember them all. So let's sing to everybody. Happy birthday to yins. Happy birthday to Yinz. Happy birthday, dear Yinzers. Happy birthday to Yinz. I knew it was something. It's funny, you know, I have a lot of things, no, don't feel sorry for me, on my mind on Sunday mornings, and I got 15 people today coming up, birthday, and I just couldn't remember it, but it came to me, so I'm happy about that. But Matthew 20, that's where we are. Let me read, and then we'll pray. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing market idle in the marketplace, and said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise, and about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. And said to them, "Why have you been here, why have you been standing here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one hired us." And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, mark it, you will receive." So when evening had come, the owner, So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." That's really fascinating. We'll get into that in a minute. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained. Good old American Christians, against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish, it's important, to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your, quote, eye evil, the evil eye, because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen." Let's pray. Would you pray with me? Well, Lord, we come here today with an interesting parable, one of your great parables. We thank you for this parable, and we just pray, Lord, that you would bless these things to our heart and mind. And we ask, Lord, that you just give us what you would have for us and show us what you would have for us. And then, Lord, as we leave this place, you'd give us the resource and ability to go out and do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody says, "Hey, if she needs to know where the nursery is, you show her." Okay, so let's do this. You need to know, if you're coming in here today, that this chapter 20, relates to something that was said in chapter 19. Do you know this? Do you know the numbers in your Bible, all the different numbers? You know this? They're not inspired, folks. The numbers aren't inspired. And so in order to know chapter 20, you and I and we need to know chapter 19. And chapter 19 was fascinating. We're in a period of time that's about 1 month before Jesus dies on the cross. And he's marching from North Israel, Galilee, down the eastern side of the Jordan River. And he's now crossing over and going through Jericho and up to Jerusalem. We're at that point. This is the final march to his death. And as we come to these things, Jesus has been teaching. It's like, you know, if somebody's on their deathbed and they are giving their final instructions to their kids or to their spouse or to their friends, guess what? It's important stuff. And that's what we're getting right now. We're getting these last words, so to speak, as he is still teaching his disciples. Why? Listen, this is important. You ready? Because he's going to die and rise again and send his helper, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world, listen, of sin and righteousness. And that's going to enable, listen to this, people to come back to God who are alienated from God. You see, the world, all men, all women, all boys, all girls, they're alienated from God when they're born. They look cute, and we have some here today, and they are cute, and we say, oh, they're innocent, and I know what we mean, except for in a spiritual sense, babies aren't innocent. Neither are you. You've been born with a sin nature, and Jesus, see, is interested in reconciling people back to the Father. It's the most important thing. It's the greatest thing. I want you to think what you think is the most important thing in your life right now. What is the most important thing in your life right now? Think of it. Well, it isn't. The most important thing is that you get back to the Father, that your sins are forgiven, and that you've come back to him, and he's so focused on that, he is going to teach his 12 disciples. One will betray them or betray him. You know this. And he's going to teach them because they're the ones that's going to spread the message. And oh, by the way, we have what? 175? I don't know. Whatever amount of people in here. I don't know. But now, for those who are in Christ, you see, you're the ones who spread the gospel. Of course, the Lord does it. The Lord does it. He does the work. He pierces the heart. But he's asked us, just normal human beings, in normal jobs and places, to share the good news. So what he's saying here, you see, is something that's really important because he's entrusting the gospel to the 12. And now, all these 2,000 years later, here in little southwestern PA, little Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, he's entrusting us now until he comes back to share the good news. These are important words. We can't just, oh, it's end of June. I'm hot. It's hot in here. The air conditioners aren't working that great, or at least it feels like it to me because I feel like I'm in a basketball game. But anyway, whatever. And it's end of June, and I, you know, vacation Bible school happened, and I'm tired, and you know, I just want to go on my vacation and chill and not think of anything. See, yeah, except for the Lord has something for you, and it's good to rest. And to take rest. Jesus did it. But this is important because he's giving to you what you and I, we need to be disciple makers. You understand? Did I get it too excited there? Okay, good. Well, so here's what he's doing. He brings these people, and you know this. He teaches about marriage, and he teaches about little children are never a bother. Then he identifies what is blocking the rich young ruler from full relationship with him, and that's his riches. And he just says to the rich young ruler, why don't you go and sell all you have? And then, listen, we always forget this. And then come back and follow me. And he's like, well, I can't do that. And it's sad and it's awful. But see, it might be your riches that are holding from discipleship with him, but it might be a hobby. Or it might be a relationship or a person that you and I, we can make idols, set our affections on greater than the Lord. Anything we set our affections on greater than the Lord has become an idol in your life. Listen for that. Don't just let that go through your head. Do you love sports so much it's become an idol? It was in my life. Do you love music or hobbies or power or money or anything or a person more than you love the Lord? It's become an idol. And he says, listen, to the rich young ruler, just go sell that stuff and come back. And Jesus says to his disciples in 23, listen, it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Remember, in ancient times, if they thought if you were rich, you were holy. If you were poor, you weren't holy. You've done something good. You've been obedient to gain riches. That's what they're dealing with back here, and the disciples are dealing with. And Peter asked the questions all of you are saying or thinking. Peter answered and said, well, man, we've left all. We've followed you. What stuff are we going to get? And he tells them, and he tells them, and this is staggering. And if I ran through it too quick last week, you study it and study it on your own. For they're going to sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes. That's right there in the millennial kingdom, right in verse 28. And then it says, everyone who's done this, left house, brother, sister, father, everything else, you're going to get and receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. There's real reward forever. Listen, there's real reward forever for those who give up their life now. That's baptism, by the way, in a sense. You're giving up your life, but you're receiving his life. You're being killed, in a sense, your old nature, and you're being raised to new life. That's why we put you under in the pool. Right? Okay, so there you have it. Well, now, listen, all of this is ringing around in the disciples' heads, and they're like, wow, and Jesus just keeps going on. He wants to bring a greater point. And I got to tell you, when you read this, don't you? When you read Matthew 20, 1 through 16, don't you say to yourself, I don't know about you, but I read it and I go, oh man, wait a minute. You mean to say that there were people who arrived at 6 a.m. and worked the entire day, hot, sweaty, did most of the work. They received a denarius. And then the people at 5 o'clock, the 11th hour, worked till 6 or 7 o'clock, got the same pay. Doesn't that do something to you? Oh, I'm the only one. Okay. It does something to me. And you know what it does? It knocks the cover off. It pulverizes what I think is grace and what really grace is. Probably I just destroyed all grammar. But it blows up what I think grace is and what grace really is. And we're going to explore it right now. You see, because all week long as a pastor, you know what I get questions about? All week long. I don't blame you. It's identified right here. It's like the spiritual masseuse has come to the spiritual knot in our life. Boom. And put his thumb right there. And it's this. I deserve such and such, and yet I get such and such. And I look across the aisle and I see Gertrude being a jerk and evil, and Gertrude gets everything. What in the world is going on? How could she get when I'm giving up my life for Christ? How can anybody else ever had these thoughts? Okay, good. So we're going to look at it. Listen to this. So here you go. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. Who's the landowner? Of course, that's the Lord, God himself. And he goes out early in the morning to hire laborers. That phrase means at dawn. So around the working time for them in the fields was around 6 a.m. Wow, that's an early commute, right? But it's around 6 a.m. So around 6 a.m., hire laborers for his vineyard. What's the vineyard? Well, generally, the vineyard would probably be, not probably, it's the world. It's the world in which we've been placed. God, the landowner, he has a vineyard. It's the world. And we know that we're in between the first, listen to this, we're between the first and second advent of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a fancy way of saying first coming and second coming. We live in the church age, the era of grace. Jesus is coming for his church at the end of his church age. And when he comes, his wrath will be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world, and he'll deal with the nation of Israel. But that's coming. Now we live in the church age. And during this church age, you see, he has work for his people to do. Now listen to me. Do you get to heaven by working? Of course not. The Bible never speaks of that. You come by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But when you come to know the Lord, when you surrender your life to the Lord, you don't ever have to work, but now you get to go to work for the Lord. And listen, he has something for you in the world, in the vineyard. And I look around here, and I do not see. Raise your hand. Who here? Is there anybody here that works in the same place? I don't think so today, even as I'm looking. Maybe a couple people. We don't. Look at this. Just this little fellowship, just this peewee little fellowship. Each one of us lives and works somewhere different. Isn't that funny? It's not funny. I mean, it's the Lord just orchestrating it. He wants you, where you're planted, work in the vineyard. You get it? And he's got amazing work for you to do. And the number one thing, listen to this, the number one, if you don't know what to do for the Lord, if you don't know what to do for the Lord, it's almost so simple, it's almost funny. Love somebody. Just say, oh, I don't know. I don't know if he wants me to start a ministry or blah, 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 blah. Just love people right where you're at. Like, really love them. Really love them. Like, when they talk bad back to you, still love them. See, just love them. I know he has work for you. I know, and here we go. So the vineyard is that, and what are we to be doing in the vineyard? Well, we were to be, of course, working. He had agreed with the laborers in the morning for a denarius a day, and he sent them out, and they started working, right? And he went out about the third hour. That's about 9 a.m. He saw some others standing idle. Now, I could go on for a month of Sundays. I won't do it. But when I look around at the Christian church sometimes, you know what we have a lot of? Idleness. I'm going to get in trouble. Somebody's going to come to me today and say, you're preaching works. I'm not preaching works. But see, the Christian life is an exciting adventure. He has things for you everywhere you go. And the number one thing is to love and to bear fruit, listen to this, that glorifies the Lord. The Bible tells us in the book of John, fruit that glorifies the Lord. But see, in America, we like this. We like fruit that glorifies us. We're people pleasers. We like people to like us and to think we're wonderful. And, you know, when we don't even like to say, well, praise him, when somebody says, man, you were so nice to that person who was such a jerk at that party. You know what you say? Hey, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise him. That's only because of him. The only way I could even think or do that is because of him. Don't send adulation my way. It's him. I don't know about you, but it's not my nature to be nice to people who's not nice to me. My old sinful nature is to get back. So what am I saying? It's saying, the Lord here is saying, don't be idle. Wherever God has planted you, what does God want you to do there? Maybe, yes, maybe he wants you to start a ministry, and maybe you will. But while you're there, listen, while you're there, love the people who are around you. Love them intensely like Jesus loved them. Only draw on resource and strength from him, which you must do every morning. Then love them intensely and bear fruit that glorifies the Lord. You can do it everywhere you are, in an office building, at home with your children, anywhere, at your extracurricular activities. Listen. When you turn 62 as a Christian, I got news for you. You ain't retiring. This ain't stopping, but that's good. What a blessing to be able to love like Jesus loves, with his resource and ability, his full life pumping in and out of your heart. What a blessing. Never, listen to this, how could we ever, me and Mike and Beck and Xander were reading this article by the Pew Research Center, and the number one problem among teens right now, number one problem, it's no surprise, they have their phones in their hands, and it makes them this, anxiety and depression. Number one problem with teens, but one of the main, listen to this. I was so sad. I'm so glad Mike pointed it out to me. 40% of kids report that they're bored all the time. But here's what I want you to know. If you get the gospel and Jesus Christ comes to live in your life, listen to this, you could never be bored. Because the Lord's going to set you on an adventure that's so incredibly and amazing and awe-inspiring. You're not a bored person. You're not idle. You're loving people. You're praying for people. You're worshiping him. And it never, listen to this, it never, never gets old. The gospel, listen. The gospel we treat here and other places as Christians as old news. But the gospel is always good news. It's not yesterday's news I'm back. No, as we surrender our lives to the Lord, as we read about him, listen to this, it's never old news. It's never old to hear people coming back to him. It's never old to pray for somebody, to go and give them a meal, to encourage them when they're low. It's never old because it never got old to the very life of the person who resides inside of you, Jesus Christ himself. Well, anyway, that might be the best I got. But anyway, idleness. We're not to be idle in the marketplace. Did you notice it's in the marketplace? You can share in your workplaces. I know you got to be careful. You don't want to get fired. I understand. But you can share because I know you go to lunch. I know you walk in with people before. I know you walk out with people afterwards. Tell them on a Wednesday night when they say, "Ooh, can't believe I'm going home." You say, "Well, I'm not going home." You got them. There you go. You're going to share the gospel. It's coming. They're going to say, "Why aren't you going home?" You're going to go, "Because I'm going to go praise the Lord at church." Why would you go praise the Lord at church? That's stupid. Well, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. There it is. Every single day, more and more, you'd never are idle. And he says to them, listen in verse 4, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I'll give you." So they went, and again he went out about the 6th and the 9th. That's 12 o'clock and 3 o'clock, and did likewise. And then about 5 o'clock, the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. And he said to them, "Why have you been standing there all day?" And he said, or idle all day, "Hey man, no one hired us." And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right," do you notice he didn't tell them how much he was going to pay them? That's interesting. He didn't tell them how much he was going to pay the people at the end of the day who were hired. He just says, whatever's right. See, because God is always fair and just and right. And it's not up to you what's fair and just and right. But you want it to be up to you. And what's funny about it is you want justice for everybody else, but mercy for you. Think about it. So do I. I want justice for others, but mercy for me. I love grace and mercy when it comes to my house, but I hate justice. But see, Jesus is just and fair and right, and he'll give as he sees fit. According to his, listen to this, according to his mercy and grace and character and justice and perfection, he'll do that. So listen to this. When evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, because that, by the way, in Leviticus, it says when you're hiring a day laborer, pay them each day. So there, this is kind of a thing that would happen in Israel. This is something that was normal in Israel, is that you would pay these people each night. And what was normal for a day's wage, they've discovered, is a denarius. It's normal for a day's wage. And it's quite a great wage. They're not cheating anybody here. He's not cheating anybody here. This is a really nice sum of money for a day of wage. And so the evening has come. And he said, "Well, call the shop steward or the land steward or whatever you want to say. And he'll dole out the money." And now this is so fantastic, man. See, the Lord is so perfect at identifying what we have issues with that's ungodly in our life. He just puts his thumb right on it in a good way. And here it comes. Here comes the thumb on the spiritual knot. And you know what he does? He says, "Give them their wages," and he does something really interesting. He says, "Give to the last who came on board. The last people I hired, you pay them first." Now think about the scenario. The last people who are hired go up. They don't know what they're going to get. The other people are standing in line, and they know they're getting a denarius, right? You understand? Everybody following with me? They were hired in the morning. He told them. But the people in the afternoon, they don't know what they're going to get. And all of a sudden, out of the pocket of the steward comes one denarius for the person who got hired at 5 o'clock. Even as I say it now, some of you, the hair on the back of your neck stands up because you're like, that's not what he deserved. You saying that? I'm saying that. And yet, in God's justice and perfection and plan, he gave to them one day's wage. First of all, you know what one thing it says to me? You know what one thing it says to me? It says to me this, how important the work is that God has sent you for. And he says, if you want, listen, do you want to be successful in God's, what God has for you? No, you don't, right? Yes, of course you do. Do you want to be successful? Here's how God measures success. Hold on to this. Were you faithful at it? Did you stop in the middle of it? Did you just let it go? Did you not continue through with it? And you say, well, wait a minute, I wasn't seeing fruit in that ministry. Yes, but did God call you to complete it? Remember, there's some prophets he called, and they never saw anything for hundreds of years. And yet they were faithful. Are you faithful in the things that God has for you? Am I faithful in the Lord, loving people and bearing fruit? Am I faithful in that? I don't have to be Billy Graham. I'm not under any pressure here, thank goodness. I don't have to be Greg Laurie, Harvest Crusades, and have hundreds of thousands of people. That's not what God's called me to, and that's maybe not what God called you to. But what has God called you to? Did he say to you, I want you to go across the street and apologize to that neighbor, and you said no? Did he say, I want you to go down the street and just give the cookies to that mean old lady who spits when people come by or whatever? I don't know, I'm making something up. And you've said, no, I'm not doing that. You see, the Lord has something for you. I don't know what it is. And so when you get a denarius by being included at the last, it says to me that there's something way more important than what you deserve. There's a bigger picture way above just the wages that you receive. The picture is that people in the vineyard, in our sense, are working to get people into the family of God. Of course, all of this is prefaced by he does the work in and through you, but he's called you to do it. So there's something greater. So when you, listen, so what should go out the window, folks, in the family of God? You know what should go out the window? Jealousy. Comparing. Covetousness. Oh my gosh. I'm here. Did you see that person's house? Man, they cheat on their taxes. They cheat at their work. Lord, you got them in a $500,000 house with four cars. Here I am struggling to get a roof on my house. Nobody's ever said stuff like that. Yeah, you said stuff like that. You say it a lot, and so do I. But the Lord's saying, listen, in the family of God, in my kingdom, there's no room for jealousy. You know why? Because, we're going to learn here in a minute, not only are you great by being a slave and a servant, a doulos and a diakonos, I'm saying it in the Greek, a bond slave and a servant. Not only is that, there's no room, but you're ministering as unto me, the scriptures say. When you minister as unto the Lord, see, you can clean the toilets and feel good about it. No kidding. I'm not making a joke. Because he's asked you to do it. And you've just responded back in worship by your life saying, sure, I'll do that. Of course, Lord. Or maybe he's called you to sweep the floor. Or maybe he's called you to pull the weeds. Or maybe he's called you to start a discipleship group. Or maybe whatever. I don't know what it is. But anything he's called you to, it's like, okay, I'm here and I'm willing to do it, Lord. You see what happens to jealousy. You see what happens to contempt. Do you see what happens to envy? Do you know this? You do know this. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, Paul comments on this and says to the Corinthian church, man, you're still so worldly. He doesn't say, man, I said that. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? You see, for the Christian, You are a human, and yet you have the living Christ living in you. You're not like people of the world, Paul's saying. Do you know in 1 Corinthians 13, you hear it at every wedding? Who's here been to a wedding? Okay, you've heard this. Love suffers long and is kind. Listen to this. Here it comes. Maybe you forgot this. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't envy. Real love doesn't envy. Real love roots for the other, cheers on the other, encourages the other. How do I know? Because I read Philippians 2, and so do you. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, Philippians 2 verse 1 says, is that if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. He's speaking to the church. You folks have the same love. Be of one accord. Be in unity. And then he says this, let nothing, nothing in the Greek means nothing. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each, here it comes. Is this hard for you to do? Come on, if you're a male, I'm sorry to be, but this is hard. Right. Here, ready? You esteem others better than yourself. I know it's hard for you because it's hard for me. Because I grew up, my whole life, people told me to esteem me better than everybody else. Weren't you told this? I grew up in a sports culture where it was you, yourself, and you. And if you played on the team, fine, but give me the ball because I want to shoot. And the better I did, the greater I felt. But the worse I did, I was wrecked. And here, the Bible tells you that that thinking is false. That thinking where you must be propped up and everything, it's false. The Bible says when you're under the influence, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, one of the things that's going to come flowing out of your life as you participate with Him, especially if it's hard for you like it is like me, is rooting for others, even before yourself. None of you think that is earth-shattering. I think that is earth-shattering. I think that's one of the marks of a true and authentic Christianity, is that I could root for you and not feel bad for myself, because my whole life was never like that. That was foreign to me. And the Lord has really had to work on it, but I live in a family that really competes, so it's hard. But anyway, especially in spoons. To esteem others better than ourselves, that's one of the things this story tells to me. It tells me that I am never going to be jealous at the 11th hour worker, because I got what was mine. So when evening had come, they called them together, gave them their wages, began with the last of the first. Such a funny way to do it. Way to identify the spiritual sore spot, Lord. How could you bless them? They only worked for an hour. I worked for 15 or 10 or 12 or whatever it is. And they received denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. They were in line. They were like, yeah, man, we're going to get 3 or 4 or 6 or 7. And they got the 1. And they were disappointed. And you reading this story, because I am too, you're almost sympathetic to them. You are sympathetic to them like I am, right? Okay, here's why. Because you and I don't really understand grace. You know what grace is? Grace is not a system of obedience and law. You will obey because of grace. Listen to this. You will obey because of grace, but your relationship with God is not based on the law. It's based on grace. And the system of law, listen to this, ready? Under a system of law, you get what you deserve. Under the system of grace, you get because He's so good and has decided to give to you. Are you catching it? That's why this story is so fantastic. It just goes like this to the spiritual knot where you still say, and I still say stuff like this. Well, I'm the pastor, and I was here earlier than most of these people. Come on, Lord, bless me. Oh, Lord, I was here more times this week than they were. You know what I'm saying? I'm putting myself back under the law. And the Bible says, if you're doing that, listen, you should get what you deserve. And I deserve death. But when you understand grace, you get, listen to this, you get according to his goodness. You place your hands, or you place your life in his goodness. And you, listen, here it comes. And you place your life in his choosing. And you're happy with what he chooses for you. And then, guess what? You're happy with what he chooses for somebody else. Why? Because they're part of the body. And if your toe hurts, you know it up here in the head, or your whatever, or if here it is, this will resonate with you. If your sciatic nerve hurts, you can feel it all the way down in your feet, right? Because if the body hurts, the whole, you know, a piece of the body hurts, or the part of the body hurts, you hurt. And so you can say, when you're living your life and understanding more and more, as much as we can here on earth, the grace of God, you're understanding that you're not getting the workers in the kingdom of God, people in the kingdom of God, kingdom people, of which you are, if you've surrendered your life to Christ, they don't get based on what they deserve. So watch how you speak. Watch how you think, you Bible checker offers. It's good to check off. Keep reading the Bible. Keep searching for the Lord. Keep communing with him in the morning. Do it. But if you are expecting to get something because you've been a good little girl or a good little boy, watch out. Because what you really deserve, folks, is spiritual death. And it's all because of the grace of God. He chose you. Do you believe that God chose you? Oh, of course I do. The Bible says it. Do I believe then that you have reciprocated and responded to that call and have chosen to receive him? Oh, yeah. But this story gets you. It identifies where we're placing our spiritual lives. We're placing it upon things that we deserve. And in the economy of God, we base our lives on things we don't deserve, we base our lives on the system of grace that says we're just placing our whole spiritual life in the hands of God, and whatever he chooses for us is good and perfect and wonderful. You get it? Please never forget that. Let's be the most graceful people in the history of the church. But by the way, all Christians should be graceful. By the way, side note, time out, it's not even an announcement. If you read the book of Titus, grace isn't wimpy now. You got a friend and they're looking at pornography, you don't just tap them on the head and say, "Oh, I'm so graceful. You just keep doing that. It'll be fine." No, that's not grace. That's not love. No, you know what you say? You say, "Hey, man, what's going on? You know, are you struggling with this? Are you hurting in this area? You know, we have an obligation before God and others to keep ourselves pure. How can I help you? Because that's really awful for you, and it's awful for me, and I don't want us to do that. So let's work together. How can we help you not do that anymore and be pure as unto the Lord?" You see what I'm saying? You don't just let people wallow in something that's bad for them. Other people in the Christian church are going to say, "Don't judge me." Wait a minute, don't judge you? We've already been through all of that. No, you have to judge here. You have to identify this. You have to go talk to the person. Otherwise, it's going to lead them to spiritual death, and you and I and God, we don't want that, right? So what I'm saying is grace isn't wimpy. Never believe it. You don't just pat people on the head and use grace as a spiritual crutch to sin. When they do sin and make mistakes, of course we're graceful, but the goal is to restore them and get them walking on the right path. You get it? Good. All right, here we go. Verse 14, take what yours, go your way. I wish here, I circled it to give to this last man, the same as to you. See, that's where you see the grace of God. You give it over, everything over into the Lord's hands, and you let him choose. And you're okay with what he chooses because he knows you perfectly. Okay, is it not lawful for me to do that, what I wish with my own things, or is your evil eye because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last. In God's economy, if someone comes in at the last hour, yay! Wonderful! Praise the Lord! Don't get upset, because the Lord's not upset. He's so happy that another has come back. You get it? All right. And for many are called, but few are chosen. Everybody has an opinion about that verse. Of course people are called. Different people are chosen for different things. Different people are called for different things. I don't know if you've noticed this, but I'm not very organized. I know you've never noticed that, but Kelly's organized, so she helps us out here. She organizes the things that come spewing out of the leadership, and I'm including all of us, hearts and minds. And that's her gift, and that's amazing. But I'm not. So she was chosen for that, and I'm chosen for something different. And somebody was chosen to clean here, and all of you volunteers. Here it comes. You volunteers, man, at this VBS. Oh, just look, watch that picture up there. We have more volunteers than we have kids, and you might say, well, that's kind of sad, but think about the area in which we live. There's not a lot of population, and we're not on the main thoroughfare, and we don't really advertise in, you know, K-Love or whatever, but anyway, we had 41 kids come through here, and I bet you we had 50 or 60 volunteers, and here's what happens is, do you know this? It's what God calls it to. Young kids were, listen to this, valued, seen, heard, loved. And they got to do it for one whole week. And some of the spiritual stories that come out of this, some of the things that these kids say, you know that the Lord's working. And isn't it amazing that volunteers would come here? See, that's why I say, you say, well, there's so many volunteers, I don't need to come down here. And if the Lord hasn't called you to volunteer for VBS, we get it. But if you're here and you're a volunteer and you don't know what to do, you know what to do? Go play with them. Do you know in the Bible says, I think it's in Zechariah, it's in one of the minor prophets, that the children will be playing in heaven. It's worship. Why? Because you connect with them. Time out. This has nothing to do with the sermon. You know that kids just want to play with you if you're an older. No, listen. There's a real difference. You ever noticed if you go over to somebody's house and there's a whole, like maybe a picnic, and there's a whole bunch of adults around, and see, what happens is the adults start talking to the adults. You ever had the kids, and they're coming up, and they're doing stuff, and they're like trying to get your attention, and there's a trampoline over there, or there's a basketball game, and they're pulling on you, and they, why? Because even though you think you're with them, you ain't with them. It's not to when you're here playing the game that you connect with them. And when you do, magic happens. Not magic. Don't send me an email. But you know what I mean? That relational thing of connectedness happens because kids want to be seen and heard and valued. And that's biblical, I think. Okay, so back. Why did I get to talking about that? Well, I did because you guys were called to VBS volunteer. And man, did you knock it out of the park. You didn't care if someone was... came in on a Wednesday night and worked. No one was here saying, wow, I worked Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Where were you on Tuesday and Monday? No, we didn't say that. We knew that you couldn't come and it was okay. And we were just happy you were here. Get it? Okay, keep going. So listen to this. Jesus, going up to Jerusalem now, took the 12 disciples on the road and said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. Here it comes. Here's the most descriptive prophecy out of Jesus' mouth to date, the entire time. He actually says how he's going to die. You ever notice that? There are a lot of ways to die, folks. One of them that was popular back in the time was stoning. This is magnificent. Listen to this. who says, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. You get that? And delivered him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge. Don't blow by this. And to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. He always talks about, by the way, just a side note, he always talks about the resurrection when he's talking about his death. He's already been telling that to them as he's been teaching them. This is applicable for you. Be careful about always going around, woe is me, talking about how bad you have it. And just being honest with you without talking about the resurrection. Yeah, you got stuff going on in your life. I know it. You do, and they're tough, and they hurt. I'm not minimizing what's going on in your life. But guess what? If you're a Christian, you have the power of the resurrection in your life. You're taking the cross now for a crown later. You get it? So don't forget the resurrection part. Jesus didn't. Because who wants to do what he's getting about ready to do here? Nobody. Scourge and mock and crucify. In fact, in the book of Acts, it says this death was pre-thought out or preordained, which just bear with me for a minute, which I always have to say at this point. I just have to remind you about it. You can't, kids. Kids, you cannot forget this. Young people, you can't forget this. If you struggle with where you fit in life, adults, young people, old people, if you struggle, if you really matter to God, if you struggle with what am I doing around, you need to know that scripture that I just read you, coupled with the fact that in Acts he said this was preordained, which means it wasn't an accident that he was going to die. It was planned and on purpose, and he's marching to his death, and it's preordained, which means so mind-boggling, you are not an accident. Your reconciliation back to God is on purpose because he loves you so much. You're valued and loved like those little kids this week at VBS, but way better, way more perfect. I'm just destroying every grammar rule, I know. But do you see it? You're not an accident. Don't believe the stupid stuff they teach you in public school about evolution. Learn it, get an A, thumb your nose at them and say, but we were created. And know it. All right. So that. And then the mother of Zebedee's sons. This is so funny. I like to make fun of these guys, but oh well, mommy comes and tries to help him out. See, he's already told the two disciples, her two disciple sons, you realize this, he's already told them they're going to sit on a throne. I mean, what more do these people want? And they're saying, well, we want more. I know we're going to be on the throne, but could we have the best two thrones, the one right beside you on the right? And can we be closest to you? And Jesus says, the only way you can be close to me is if you take what I'm going to take. And what he's going to take is the cup of wrath. And that's impossible for us as humans to take. But the Bible does say, listen to this, who's suffering right now? Don't raise your hand. But if you're suffering right now, you know what the Bible says? Is that you're going to learn fellowship with Lord like no other. And James and John, one of them, they're like, yeah, man, I know we're going to get a throne, but let's get closer to you. Can we be on the right and left? He says, you don't even know. You can drink what I'm about ready to drink, the cup of wrath? No way. James, by the way, you know this, in Acts 12, he was one of the first ones who was killed for his faith. Herod killed him. John lived the longest, but man, we think this would be fun. It wasn't fun. This was miserable. He was exiled to the island of Patmos. See, you know, right? You got that? And he suffered in that way. But anyway, these people, she asks it, and he says to her, what do you wish? And she says, grant that they may sit one on your right, one on the left in your kingdom. And he said, you don't know what you ask. You able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptized that I'm baptized with? That means immersed in, that death, that suffering. And they said to him, listen, just like Americans, sure, we could do that. No problem. We can handle that. No way. But you will indeed drink my cup, he says, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it's prepared by my Father. And even though the Father has delivered all judgment to the Son, listen to this, even as he's marching up to his death, listen to this, even as he's marching up to his death, even as he's marching up to his death, listen, he's fine with being in the will of the Father. There's some people in here that need to hear that one, starting with me. Even though he's marching to his death, he's fine with the will of God. Wow. And here it is. He says, listen, whatever the Lord says, my Father, that's where you'll sit in the kingdom of heaven. You see? Okay, and so when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. It's so perfect. It's so human. You jerks, you're trying to get ahead of us. By the way, they argue on the night of the Last Supper about the same exact issue. Fascinating. It just keeps going on and on. Human nature, right? And Jesus called to them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet, listen, don't go to sleep now. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, now my ears perk up. My competitive nature. I jump up in the air and I say, whoo, what is it to be great? Here it comes. What is it? I love it. I want to know how to be great. Oh, wait a second. Maybe I don't. Let him be your servant, your diakonos in the Greek. It's actually, listen to this, it's actually a Greek word. It can be substitute for minister or overseer. You know that later in the leaders of the church section. But listen to this. If you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, this word can mean to be sent on errands for somebody else. Yeah, that's what I think, Andy. Good. To be sent on errands for someone else. You report for duty. Church, here it is. What should I do? Should I teach up in front? Should I, how about going down and getting some ice for the cooler? What? Ice? I'm on here to do important work here. What? Well, the kids need ice. Can you get the ice? Oh, well, really? I didn't think I was supposed to. I wanted to do something else. There you go. To be on an errand at somebody else's call, you go on the errand. Somebody who uses you as a servant, one who serves another. When you're a servant, listen to what you do. You put aside what you want, and you just ask what they want. Hold on, Americans. That's not very comfortable. Because the Lord is calling you to something, and he's saying, you want to be great here in the kingdom of heaven. Oh, be a servant. Run the errands. Deliver to somebody who's hurting. Go find the people who are struggling. Go do that, and you'll be great. Well, how about this? One other thing. You know in 2 Corinthians 1:24, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. They rule by having, you know, somebody at the top of the food chain directing everybody else. But in the church, see, the people who are leaders and the leaders here, you know what the leaders should be? The leaders should be the first ones to go get the ice. You ever been to a church? I have. This really bugged me when I was a kid. I'm just going to tell you. Don't put this on the tape. No, I'm kidding. When I knew nothing about the Bible. You couldn't read the Bible at my church. They laughed at you if you brought the Bible. But I remember, just getting into where I could think and read the Bible myself. I just did it. And I would always come around the corner, and there would be this spot in the front. I know this sounds stupid. I know it does. But for the pastor. And even back then, I thought to myself, well, that's weird. Why should the pastor park in the front? Maybe that doesn't, see, none of you are, it doesn't even hit you. That hit me. As a little kid, why would he, isn't he supposed to be the guy who's helping these people out? Or, right? Anyway, that's my hang up, I guess. Sorry, I had to share it with you. But you know what I'm saying. In this verse, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24, it says, don't lord it over people's faith. Don't lord over people's faith. See, the pastor, the minister, the leadership here isn't up here to boss you around and just weirdly shepherd you. We are to shepherd you, but not weirdly. Tell you who to marry, what car to buy, where to go, right? Right? All that sort of thing. What we're to be, it says in that same verse, is people who help you with your joy. How do we do that? We serve you. We love you. We go get ice for you. Or whatever. But see, here's the thing. It's not just for the pastor. It's for you too. It's that you're to be people of service. And that's where strength is. That's where greatness is. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. That's doulos. It's the willing bondservant. You've just given your life over to them. You've just given your life over to the Lord. You love it because the Lord is so wonderful. And you've just given yourself over to them. And just as the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for many. Now, listen, I could go on to the two blind men, but I know I can see you're, waving yourself and you're hot, and so am I. But I just jotted some things down. Graceful people who are born again. And I wanted you to know, do you know what born again means? If you don't know what born again means, you need to come see us, and we want to talk to you about it. But if you're born again, you have the Spirit of God living in your life. Listen to this. You're okay with somebody coming in at the end receiving the same reward as you, because what do you care? You got the greatest reward. Your reward is that you delight in him. Just let that one go through. You delight in him. What more could you ask? And now the Lord has called you to give away your life and to be a servant. And the one great check in your life, the one great check in your life to see if the life of Christ is pulsing in and through you and you're walking according to the Spirit. Ready? Ready for this? Is go on the errand for the ice and have somebody treat you like a servant. And then see how you do. Because a servant, see, they've given up their life for another. How could they be offended? How could they be offended? You say, well, I deserve to be treated in a better way. So I wrote down some things here that I think, this isn't an exhaustive list, somebody has died to self and is living to the Lord and is walking according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh, and has walking in this Spirit, this Holy Spirit empowered servanthood. You ready? Here's some of my checks. The first one, I want Jan to close her ears because I'm not good at this one. You want to know how I know, I can see when I watch you, but I can see it in my own life, whether I'm a servant and I'm walking for the Lord. You know how, this one thing, you never thought of this. You really, really, really listen to people. Can you believe I just said that? James, listen to this. James says, so then, my brethren, let every man, listen to this, be swift to hear and slow to speak. Slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You know how you can tell is if you go and say, hi, you ever, hey, how you doing? And they're looking around at other people to talk to, you know, and it's like, they don't care whether you're doing right or not. But when you get with somebody and look at them and say, how you doing? And sit with them and listen, you know what you're doing? You're esteeming somebody better than yourself. You're not looking for the next person to talk to. You're being a servant of the Lord. You're blessing somebody that needs blessed. You're taking the time for people. I'm convinced that listening is one of the marks of a great servant of God. I'm convinced. Are you a person? Listen. Are you a person who listens? Think about it. Ask yourself that. There's a lot of people who don't listen. They think they listen. They say how you doing? And then for 20 minutes, they tell you how they're doing. You ever notice people like that? Not that there's anybody in here, of course, but But right? Be a great listener. That's esteeming others. That's being a servant. That's putting yourself behind somebody else. How about this one? Here it comes. Don't listen to this, Jan. Don't get interrupted or don't get frustrated with interruptions. Who here gets frustrated with interruptions? Boy, I do. I got my checklist, people. You're coming to me with a problem? You're messing up checklist number 3. The point is, though, Lord's sending you people to connect with and to deal with in a good and healthy and loving way. Did Jesus ever get frustrated with interruptions? He never did. Do you know that right here, in verse 32, we'll talk about it next week, when these two blind men, as he's walking to his death, they cry out to him. I would have said, hey guys, see me after I've been resurrected here. He said, listen, the Bible says, when they cried out, oh, it makes me tear up, he stood still. You ever had that moment where you've had compassion on somebody and it just blows you away? You can't. And you're just like the hero, you know, everything just in you just tears up, and it just happened to me. But you know what I'm saying? That's what Jesus, he stood still. He's marching to his death, and he has compassion on these people, and it's interrupting his march to his death. And he just stays there, and he blesses them. Do you get frustrated with interruptions? I would say that if you get frustrated with interruptions, you are placing yourself more important than others. And I'm the chief of that. How about this one? Are you patient with others? Real love suffers long and is kind. Real love doesn't envy. Real love doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up and doesn't behave rudely. And here it is. Here it is. Real love doesn't seek its own. Pray that you would have real love. I'm going to blow you away with this one. Do you know what I think another one is? Shows that you're not really a servant. Think about it to its logical end. Whether or not you gossip. What? The Bible tells us, right? Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Ephesians 4 says, that was in Proverbs 10. Ephesians 4 says, "No, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." How are you not being a slave by gossiping? How are you not putting yourself behind others by gossiping? Because see, what gossip really is, folks, it's an idol to yourself. What you're doing is you're trying to tear somebody else down. Why? So you can go up. And listen, gossip feels good sometimes. Why? Because you're elevating self. You're putting people down. What should our speech be like? It should be for necessary edification. Are you catching it? Are you catching it? Listen, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, being a slave or a servant, one of the things a servant does is they don't gossip. That's what people who don't mind others being blessed do. They don't gossip. They're not blind. Here's another one, to the needs of others. They're compassionate, and they act on the compassion. And I'll close out with this. Here it comes. You ready? What is somebody who's a servant of God willing to take the second place or the last place, whatever you're saying, willing to put him above them? What are they willing to do? You know what they're willing to do sometimes? Listen to this. Listen. Just stay quiet. Psalm 37, read it today. Let the Lord do your battles. You might be wondering, where is he going with that? You ever get some situation in your life, and as soon as it happens, and it's, you know, the your heart drops into your stomach, and it's a situation you don't want to deal with, and it's ucky, and it's yucky, and you don't want to deal with it, and you, what do? You start thinking, let me do this, let me do that, let me say this, let me say that. If I say this, if I say that, if I say that, maybe they'll do this, maybe they'll do that, and you're trying to figure it all out, and if you do partake in that, oftentimes, or most times, you just make it worse. And the Bible in Psalm 37 just says, listen to this, trust in the Lord. And I'm paraphrasing now. He'll do lots of work on your behalf. See, that's what a servant, a slave, a person who's given their life to the Lord does. They don't make themselves the Lord. They wait for the Lord. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we come today and we thank you for this word. We thank you that you identify how we sometimes don't even understand grace in any way. But you set it right. And you set it right, and you in this word tell us and that we can you act on grace according to who you are, not what we deserve. And Lord, there's so many things in here. If we'll just take the time to think on them and to meditate on them and let the Holy Spirit do His work, Lord, I pray for these young people. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them in their schools and in the places they go. I pray, Lord, if they've never come to know you in a real and saving way, you'd pierce their hearts today so that they and us and we would find our place in life as a servant of you. Lord, there's no better place to be, you tell us in this Sermon on the Mount, than when we're serving you, who's good and kind and wonderful. We love you, Lord, but it's only because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What's it?